scripture reading, I want to add a passage from the end of Luke as well. And we'll read a shorter passage from John 20. But let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We'll read 33 to 49. Luke 24, 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as soon and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me hath." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Let's turn to John chapter 20. Our meditation is going to come from verses 21 to 23. So I want to begin at verse 19 to 23. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, 'Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.'" Thus ends our reading this afternoon of God's holy and inspired and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we, I believe, live in peculiar times. We have some sense of that when we look at what's happening around us in this world. Times when we perhaps would be prone to be discouraged and dismayed. We see the rise also of false religions, particularly we think of Islam. Some months ago, we had a presentation by several of our students at the seminary on Islam itself, and they have come from countries in which this religion is practiced. And it's very interesting, we hear these reports in our news of the fake news of Islam not being the same as radical Islam. And those who have lived in those countries would contest that very thought. And yet, as we were finished speaking and all the things that this kind of environment in which many of the men at the seminary are going to be sent back to, there was someone from the United Kingdom who said, but let's not forget, though we face all of these challenges and all of these difficulties, we live in a time of great opportunity. When you think of many of the Muslims and other religions as well who are coming to the United States and other Western countries, the educational system here is where they are introduced to the thought of questioning things, pretty much everything. And they said, in the Muslim religion and other religions, what you're told is just what you need to believe. You're not to question. You're not to examine. You're not to think about. You just believe it. When we think of Christianity, it's a religion that is based upon a word source that's given to us, the scriptures from God himself. It is that which come to us throughout the ages of time, and it comes to us in its form that speaks to our everyday life, as we saw this morning. And we have the gospel, the good news, the only message really that is of hope for this perishing world. A hope that is found outside of ourselves. And that's in particular true when we think of those countries that are enduring persecution and suffering, even at the risk of death. Those people, I have met some of them, for example, from China, and they will say to you, oh, we know the government's watching us, but it's like we have our bags packed. There could be any day when the government knocks on our door and they come to take us away. But it doesn't change, beloved, their witness. And the question I think we need to ask ourselves in light of all that I've just sort of spelled out in a brief way, how can the church, and what are we called to be as the church in this contemporary world in which we are living? Who are you and who am I called to be in the face of all of these challenges that we face? Christ has given us an answer, and I want to focus on that. It's right after his resurrection, and he's, you know, I think of, again, Mr. Van Vogt, who passed away, gathering all of his children there, and in the last couple of days, they heard what he had to say. Now, our whole life ought to speak, that's true. But you can imagine how each of those who were standing there would have listened with a certain sense of, this man is leaving this world to another. So it must have been true here in a much more profound way when our Lord, who is now risen from the dead, is calling his people together and he's speaking to them these words. And so that's what I want to look at with you this afternoon with God's help. And I'll read verses 21 to 23 again. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Our theme is, the risen Lord sends. There are five P's I want to consider. First, the peace in which he introduces this section, and he introduces this message, the peace. Second, the participation. Third, the power. And fourth, the proclamation. Beloved, it is no accident the Apostle John places this message where he does in his gospel. Basically, half of his book is a short summary of the events that Jesus, as the man of God, the Son of God, had come into this world to do, the Lamb of God. And in the second half of the book, he's particularly focusing upon the sufferings and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has spent a great deal of time already speaking about Jesus in the upper room and then in the garden, and as he's praying to his Father, then of his capture and of his trial before Annas and Pilate and Caiaphas, and then his being led to the cross where he is crucified. Immediately following this, the first day of the week in chapter 20, John says they had come to the tomb on Easter morning only to find it empty. The Lord had risen as he said. And in all of these things, John is telling us what Jesus did. He had done it as he had come to do. He had come to do these very things, and now he had fulfilled them. He had come in the flesh, he had been crucified, and suffered and died, and now he's risen again. He offered himself according to the Scriptures. But what John is doing in this place is very significant, because it's the first meeting of the risen Lord with his disciples. And although at this passage in John 20, much is also spoken about this meeting without Thomas and then the meeting with Thomas, and we can focus on Thomas and his unbelief and the blessings that he still received of the Lord in kindness. And yet we miss then what the Lord is really doing here in this first meeting. And it's very important for the church also today, because there are words of instruction and words of command that our Lord gives to his disciples and to us. This is the time, yes, that our risen Lord wanted to assure his children he was risen indeed. He wanted them to leave behind a testimony without question that he was alive, that he had risen from the dead. Look, he says, behold my hands, my feet, my side. It's really me. Don't be afraid. But then immediately on their understanding being shocked and, as it were, expanded to what was happening, he gives them this commission. He sends them forth. And the conclusion of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all speaking about this gospel message that was to go forth. They were to be his witnesses. Matthew says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the things I have commanded you, so you are to bring to my disciples, and I am with you always. Mark and Luke tell us, like John, that Jesus had spoken these words on the last evening, the first day of the resurrection. And John tells us the meeting where they were taking place was behind closed doors. They were there because they had not yet seen him as a group, as a body of disciples, as they were gathered together. They were, we read, still afraid. We're still expecting perhaps Jews to come knocking on the doors and to take them away like they had taken their Lord away. And suddenly Jesus is in the midst of them. And what is his message? What is his message? Peace. Peace be to you. It wasn't just simply a common greeting, though it was. It was much more than that. He not only speaks peace, he gives it. And he repeats it. Verse 19 at the end, he surprises them, as it were, and he stood in the midst and says, peace be unto you. Shows them his hands and his feet, and his disciples were glad. He says to them again, peace be unto you. In the face of all the danger that lurked, as it were, behind and outside of those doors, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you have nothing to be afraid of. I am with you always. My peace will fill you. Do we have, dear friends, this peace in our hearts? Do we live each day as we go out from this place on the Lord's Day and enter into our work week? Are we filled with peace? To such a degree that this peace just naturally flows from our very being. Peace I give to you. It was this peace that filled the disciples' heart even as they were, from this point on, waiting impatiently for this sending of the Spirit he had promised. But they were filled with peace. They were walking in obedience to his commands. They were looking for him to do what he had said he was going to do. There was a peace that passes understanding, that it filled their hearts, their souls, their minds. Now I think of Martin Luther. He's going to the Diet of Worms, and he's going there because he was called to testify of what he had written and be confronted by his accusers, and he's stopping there on the way in a little town to preach. And what did he preach on? He showed them his hands and his feet. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and he said, "Peace be unto you." This stirred the heart of Luther as he's going into the lion's den, as it were. And this is the peace you and I need, as we're going to hear later what the Lord's calling us to do. If it isn't settled in this foundation of peace, we won't be able to do and accomplish what he's called us to do. I remember a number of years ago, we had sent out our youth group to pass out tracts in a neighboring town, and they were going door to door, and afterwards we all came back to the church and we were talking about what happened, and some of the young people had simply ran up to the door, rang the doorbell, put the tract in the mailbox, and went away. And understandable, they probably didn't know what to say. We hadn't trained them very well either. It was our fault in that respect. But as I thought about it some more, I thought, there's also perhaps in their hearts missing some sense of this peace. This peace that we all need if we would speak freely of what the Lord has done for us. That we know this risen Lord. Have you tasted this peace of God in your own hearts? It's no different than what the disciples, "See my hands and my feet, it's really me." And if we have this peace in our hearts, friends, why would we not then say to those around us who have all kinds of questions, who are trying to find their life in other things besides Christ, that we would say there is an answer that you're not looking at, that you're not aware of perhaps. This risen Lord is greeting his people, first of all, with the message of peace. That's how he greets you this afternoon. Peace be to you. But secondly, we're going to see that Jesus is not only speaking about peace, but he is speaking about participation. And you may wonder, where does that come from, this text? Is it simply another P to add to the four, to the other three? I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. It's not apparent in the English, but it's very clear what Jesus is saying, because he's using different words for sent and send. The first time Jesus uses the word here, "as my Father hath sent me," he uses a different word than when he says, "even so send I you." The first time Jesus uses the word here, he is speaking about a word that means someone who is sent as an authoritative representative. Jesus is saying, "The Father sent me." And you remember when Jesus went throughout his ministry, he was saying, "The words you hear from me are what the Father has sent me to say to you." He was a faithful representative. The Father had sent him into this world, and he has come. And in some sense, this is true for all the children of God. In particular, those who are sent into labor of the ministry of the work of pastoring as well. We are to be faithful ambassadors of him who has sent us. When Jesus in the high priestly prayer is praying something similar to this, he does use the same word. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. But the second word Jesus is using here, even so send I you, has the idea of someone who is participating in that work alongside of the one who was sent. In other words, Jesus is sending his disciples into a work which he is already at work at. He is already doing it. He's going before them. They are called to participate with him. They are simply instruments in his hand. This is the tidings of the gospel that we are called to bring, and he is going before us. And what Christ is saying here is that the work of the early church, even till today, is a work that he is doing. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It's not really the Acts of the apostles, it's the Acts of our Lord Jesus Christ as he builds his church. And so he's saying to his disciples here on this evening of the resurrection, even as my Father has sent me, so send I you. You will participate in the work that I am involved with. You know, God could have in one moment, the resurrection of his son, said to the hosts of ministering spirits in heaven, he could have said, go to the earth and evangelize the world. And heaven would have been empty in a moment and every angel would have gone. But that wasn't his method, his plan. God is sending men and women who have been called out of darkness into his light, know his peace, to participate in the work he is doing in this world. And that's your calling. That's my calling. Yes, there is a distinction between those who are ministering in the office. That's true. But this calling of what Jesus is here speaking to his disciples is a calling that all of us ought to be able to relate to. To participate in the work of mission of the evangel to the lost in this world. And that's true also today. You and I are called to bring the word of the gospel, the tidings of peace, to those we meet with in the circumstances of our life. Sometimes we can forget that. We can think, well, we have missionaries doing work in South Africa. We have missionaries doing work in other countries. We are giving to various mission agencies. We're doing a few things with the church, and we're forgetting the everyday, person-to-person relationships that we already have, in which there are people walking beside us in life who are traveling to destruction. And Jesus is saying, I'm calling you, I'm sending you to participate in this work. As you read in the book of Acts, it becomes very evident that this calling to gospelize or gossip or to speak the message of the evangel to whoever we meet is being accomplished by the early church. They are so enamored, they're so taken in and so caught up with what has taken place. The risen Lord has sent them out, and they're speaking and they're going from person to person of the glorious tidings of what Christ has done for them. There was this sense of personal responsibility where each believer in their own capacity and their own abilities as the Holy Spirit led them would speak. Didn't we already see that at times in our Lord's ministry? He came to the shore, and there was Legion, a man who was filled with many devils, and the Lord cast out Legion into the swine, and he went back to his town and told the great things the Lord had done for him. Read of the woman who Jesus met at the well in Samaria, and how she went back to the town, and the whole town came out to meet him. And this is how the Lord will continue his work. Fathers and mothers, you have a little gathering right around your table every day. You have times in which your family will get together to bear witness also of these things is what we are called to do. You go to work every day and you meet with people. You have relationships with friends, and yet perhaps they have never heard the simplicity of the gospel spelled out to them by you. Are we like the early church who not only sensed their calling to do this, but they sensed that God was with them? They used every opportunity, it seemed, to bear witness to these things that they had heard and seen. They had an urgency about their work. And it wasn't to get to the next level in their business. It was to bring the gospel, to bear witness to Christ. Even as the Father has sent me, your Lord said, so I send you. Go you therefore and teach all nations, all manner of groups of people, and teach them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And he just commanded them to do this very thing. And we see today around us there are many churches, but many who are no longer holding fast to the truths of the Word of God. And the calling then lies even more urgent upon us to stand fast and to bear witness. But if Jesus had not begun with this word of peace, peace be unto you, they would have been without hope as they looked at this vast ministry that the Lord was sending them into. He showed them his hands and his feet, not so that they could simply have comfort for themselves, but to share it with others. So when you come and you study the Word of God and you come to meditate on the Scriptures on the Lord's Day and you spend time in Bible studies, is it only for you? And you hold your personal devotion time each day, is it for you? It is, but it's beyond that. It's for those you'll meet throughout the day. And whatever you read or study in that particular day is certainly not an accident. It's meant of our Lord to be spoken of and to be shared with others. Jesus says to the Corinthians that the comfort you have come to know of me, you might also share with others, that they might be comforted of God. In Jesus' day, what did our Lord himself do? He looked up, he lifted up his eyes, we read, and he saw the multitude of people. He saw Jerusalem that was going to be destroyed, and he wept. New York City is not going to be New York City someday. Do we look out over the horizon at night, see the light of the city, weep? What did he say? They are a sheep without a shepherd. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. Wouldn't that need to be said today as well? Are we then active in praying the Lord of harvest to send forth particularly reapers? Yes, but are we in participation of the calling that he is calling you and me to participate in as well? We are to gossip. That's what they did in this early church. They gossiped this word of Christ, the gospel, to one another. Are we gossiping about other things. You see, the church is really not the place where it's meant to be. We meet with all of our relatives and friends necessarily, though that's true. But the gospel is proclaimed, especially here in the church. The church, we could say, is really a hospital where not everyone has their act together, but everyone comes to hear the message of the great physician who is able to heal us and make us whole. And so we bring people here as well to have them hear this same word of the King himself. This is the calling of the church, the message of Christ. Even as my Father sent me, so I'm sending you. God does indeed call men in particular for the office of ministry, but that's not minimizing what he's saying here in this passage to each one of us. In a personal way, he is saying this to each one of his disciples, each one of his followers. Peace be to you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you, and I will be with you and participate in this ministry of bringing my word to whoever you meet. And so when you begin speaking to someone this week about the Lord and his word, you need to do so with a sense of this peace that he speaks and the sense of his participation with us in this task. But even with those two things, don't we recognize how weak we are, how frail? We don't know what to say. We lack the words and the wisdom to speak. And so Jesus answers this question for us and his disciples. Thirdly, it's the power that he gives them. How will we be able to do this calling that is laid upon us in this passage? This must have been the question on the minds of the disciples as well. How can we accomplish this great task? When we think of all the learning of people today, maybe people you think of much more education than you do, and better knowledge maybe even of the Bible, and we're ready to crawl up into our shells and say, well, what am I going to say? How am I going to convince them that there's one way of salvation in Jesus Christ? And what could I say to really be of benefit and value to them? The reality is, the true believer who is in Christ, though he be the simplest of believers, has the answer to everyone's dilemma. The answer, really, in essence, to everyone's question. Do we recognize this truth? The world is in desperate need of answers. And the answer really to life's most important questions is held as a key, as it were, in the hand of believers. And do we use this key that is given to us? What we find in this passage here, Jesus is doing with his disciples in anticipation, yes, of Pentecost, but of their ministry to come. He breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Here, as representatives of the New Testament church, Christ is commissioning them, at the same time empowering them to do the task he had called them to do. The day of Pentecost, this will become more apparent and clear. It's the fullness of what he is now, in principle, giving to them. We could say, in a sense, that just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life, here Jesus is breathing into his church the life of the Holy Spirit who comes and he lives and he moves within the lives of his people. They come to confess that this life is the only life that is of value and importance. It's a life they desire to speak about and share with others. It is this power of the Holy Spirit that every believer has, that we are called to live in. It's not an evangelistic program or some kind of course that's going to teach us how to reach out. That may be means in God's hands, indeed, and may be blessed. But ultimately, it is when we are filled with the Spirit of Christ. And we have this burning desire because we have the peace of God that passes understanding in our own hearts. We desire that He would be glorified, that others would be drawn in to know this Savior. That moves us, that empowers us. That in a daily way, we saw in the early church, the Lord added to the church those who would be saved. How was our Lord Himself sent of the Father? In His early ministry, not only was He conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, but He was filled with the Spirit without measure. As the Father has sent Him, so He's sending us. And with that sending, He will grant us the power of His Spirit. And what was it that was about Christ's message? When you read the Gospels, it's kind of astounding. There were men, soldiers, who were sent to take Him in the temple. And it seems like as they're listening to Jesus speak, and as He's speaking to the people, these men just stood in amazement. And they come back without Jesus. And they said, "Why didn't you capture Him?" And they said, "He spake like never a man ever spake before." With wisdom, no doubt. With clarity. A man who spoke with power and authority. Was it simply His use of language? Was it simply His telling of wonderful stories that had its effect? No, it was an accompaniment of the Spirit of God, in which He was filled. And should we not learn from our Lord Himself? How was He filled with the Spirit? He was also in communion with His Father. Are we in communion with our God through the Spirit? Are we daily in the Word that was communicated through the Spirit to the church, that we might be filled with the things of Christ, so that we might speak also to others? Jesus, as a man, was dependent upon the Word of God and the Spirit. Ought we not be? Are you and I dependent on the Spirit of Christ, searching the Scriptures and the things of Christ, so that we might be filled with Christ, to speak to others about Christ? There are many in this world who have heard the gospel, at least in its general overtones, but many who do not understand with clarity the simplicity of the gospel unto salvation. And Jesus is saying to the church today, as I have been sent, I'm sending you, and I give you power by accompanying this with My Spirit who lives in you. We can speak about our lack of courage. We can speak about our ignorance of the things of God, perhaps, and our fears and inabilities. But Jesus is saying, receive the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Is this our heart's desire, so that we might be more effective in the ministry that Christ has called us to? Every believer has the Spirit, Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. But if you be in Christ, and Christ be in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Every believer has this Spirit. So walk in the Spirit, that you might be effective instruments of blessing to God's glory. Now, the last thought here that Jesus is setting before us and the disciples is the proclamation. What's the message? Verse 23, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Sometimes when I go online and look at the news, and then I scroll down a little ways, and you can see all the comments that are made by various people, or sometimes on the radio station, you hear commentators giving their comments on the news as well, and sometimes it's just upsetting in this sense that these who are commenting or those who are commenting on the radio are almost setting forth things and ideas about this world that are absolutely false, and yet they are holding to them and speaking of them as if they were absolutely true. And the God of this world has blinded their eyes, and there is this deception that goes out even through the mouths of these who speak. And those who hear are taking on these lies that are propagated around us and believe these lies as if everyone who dies, everyone who goes to heaven. Or that somehow God is not a God who is any longer going to punish sin or even sees sin as sin. But in this passage where Jesus is saying, "This is my call to you. I will empower you." And this is the proclamation, the message. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted to them. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, there's much that could be said about this passage in regard to the Roman Catholic Church and their understanding of penance and confessions. But there's something more than this that I want to talk about this afternoon. These words are fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when Peter stands up to preach to the multitudes. At that time when he's preaching the gospel to those who were there, "You have crucified the Lord of glory," and they are pricked in their hearts. What does he proclaim to them? There is pardon and forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. And if you come to him, you believe in him and repent of your sin and are baptized in the name of Christ, your sins are forgiven you. This was the message that Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost by declaring on what terms Christ would pardon sin. It's not as if the disciples or any one of us have the ability to forgive sin. You can go to your elders and you can confess your sin to them, but in one sense, they don't have the ability to forgive your sin. But on the basis of the Word of God, what Jesus is saying here is, they take us back to the Word, and when they speak to us of the things of Christ and we flee as a poor and needy sinner to Jesus Christ, clinging to him, trusting in him, confessing our sin and clinging to him by faith, we are assured that our sins are indeed pardoned. Whoever comes unto God through Jesus Christ and trusts alone in him, we may say to you without reservation, your sins are remitted to you. Whoever you might be, whatever your burden and weight of sin might be, if you come to Jesus Christ, confessing your sin, turning from them, clinging to him, your sins are remitted to you. But in hearing the gospel, if you continue on your way, not coming to Christ, not bowing before his word of authority and word of promise, your sins are retained. Calvin says, "Christ adds this last clause to terrify the despisers of his gospel, that they may know that they will not escape punishment for their pride." Lest we become overwhelmed in what he is saying to us here, Calvin also says, we learn here that the forgiveness of sins that is committed to Christian pastors and elders is not to be sought afar off. It's right here. It can be known. It can be declared by men. This treasure of forgiveness is exhibited in earthen vessels. But not only does that remind us that the forgiveness itself comes from God and not from men, but it brings near to us in voices we can hear to a person who knows God to be holy and himself a guilty sinner. There's nothing greater in the world than to know that we are forgiven. That's the message of the gospel. Whoever we are, whatever we have done, whatever sins we have committed, this message of the gospel is the proclamation. There is forgiveness and pardon and cleansing for you. When you but come to Jesus Christ as a needy sinner, confessing your sin, he is ready and willing to pardon. And whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast them out. Whoever sins are remitted, they are remitted unto them. And I can say then with the authority of Jesus Christ, if you are in such a way and you come to him, he will never cast you out. Whatever you have done, whatever your circumstance of life may be even now, whatever your confusion of mind and heart, if you come to him, if you surrender to him, if you cry out to him, whoever sins, ye remit, set them free, they are remitted unto them. But the warning of Jesus is clear as well. Whoever sins are retained, they are retained. That's the cutting edge of the gospel, the proclamation of the word. If you do not come to him even today and confess your sin and plead for pardon and come by faith trusting in Christ, you remain for your own account. There is no pardon. Why would you stay away? Come to him today. This is the message then that Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he's saying to us, peace be to you. As my Father has sent me, you are to participate in bringing this message of the gospel to whoever you meet. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim his word. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we come this afternoon into thy presence and pray that thou would equip us as thou hast equipped thy disciples of old to be thy servants and messengers and heralds of the unspeakable riches of Jesus Christ. Be with us now and the rest of today, as well as in the week to come, that we would sense this calling laying upon us, that we would turn to thee, that thou would help us to speak a word or two or three in season and out of season with whoever we may meet. Help us, Lord, to be instruments in thy hand for others around us for blessing. Fill our hearts and our lives with thy Holy Spirit and thy word, so that we might be able to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Bless us now, we pray. Pardon our sin, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. After